All right, this is not Chris. So
that'll be on there too.
That wasn't her paper. You just brought it up.
I fully endorse it.
Oh gosh.
All right, so this is our theme. Is persuasion the same as witnessing? Charity actually, what charity did really molded right into my goal for today.
To get people for the Easter celebration?
No.
Oh.
To not, our goal today is to not get through this material because there was too much discussion. Okay? So this is going to be as much dialoguing as we can because it's about persuasion. But name, well, you know what? Let me pray. Let me open it up in prayer. Kind of forgot to do that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, give me a sense of peace and calm. I'm in a mode of rush. So give us all a sense of being here, present, to be thinking, to focus on who we are in our hearts, who we truly are on the inside, and how we view others. And Lord, give us a right, proper sense and understanding of who we are under your authority, and who we are based on who you say we are as our Creator, Lord. I pray for our time here. Open our eyes to your word, that the jigsaw pieces that we're going to read about really fit, and that we see a bigger picture and get a better, clearer glimpse of the reality that you have before us. So in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. It's that time change kind of throws us off.
I know this morning I'm letting the dogs out and look at the oven, and I have an hour and 20 minutes.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Oh no, I have 20 minutes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was like, yeah. Got me. All right. So, name two biblical concepts or principles that run contrary to your liking. Kind of like your worldview, your personality, your style. What are two things in Scripture that are just kind of like, man, that's not me.
Turn the other cheek.
Turn. Yes. Yeah, turn the other cheek.
Be submissive.
Be submissive. Yeah.
Yeah.
Be submissive. Yeah, that's at the core of all of us.
Yeah.
Respect your elders. I heard that. Okay, yeah. Respect your elders.
Honor your parents.
Honor your parents. Yeah. Honor your parents. Yeah.
Honor your government.
The respect authority.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah. That was against me big time.
Okay. I'm going to snitch on myself a little bit here. So for me, my natural man, my sin nature, I don't like the concept of don't. The way I word it is, don't be surprised when a thief steals, or it's not putting on Christian ideals or standards onto a non-believer, mm-hmm. Right? I don't like that because I think everybody should act the way I do. Everybody should have the same sins of right and wrong that I do, because that's just what's right, right? So I frame it this way because one time at work, when I was at East Ham unit, in the mental health department at East Ham is the old infirmary, which is four offices.
You clicked the button.
I was connected. Sorry, y'all.
I sure love that message.
It was working. You saw it.
I don't see it.
It's a little payback, huh?
The message says, if you click here, you'll regret it. Because it gets my
exactly.
Here. Loading. Maybe they lost internet. Can you
it's not just me.
Can you stream it to your phone? Hey, can you stream it to your phone?
No.
Who's the hotspot?
Yeah, your hotspot.
Oh.
You're going to reach your goal of not finishing today.
Sting! Get what you pray for. Sometimes get it.
Lord, give me patience.
Yeah.
Says I'm connected.
You can be connected to a microphone.
You know what, baby? Just click the slide and stay in that view.
Yeah.
That way you can move on.
So anyway, I'm at...
Yeah.
So at Eddie's team, it's a string of four offices, and my office is in the rear, and I have three female staff, and they're in the front, and the inmates wait in the hallway on a bench behind a locked gate, which is behind the locked door to the hallway, right? Which is around the corner, a locked door with the officer in the infirmary back there who's always sleeping because she's like 90 years old. Like literally sleeping. And so I finished talking to this one inmate. I go up and we're at lunch. So me and my three female staff are in the front office, my clerk's office, eating lunch. And I see that inmate walk by and there's a water fountain. I hear the water fountain go off. I just kind of brain dump it. I see him go back. We eat lunch, I go back to my office, and being in prison, you have to have these quirks about you. But I always have an inmate pen that the inmate can sign consent forms on my desk, and I notice that pen is gone. Well, that's weird. Did I put it in the drawer? My drawer's empty. I mean, all my pens, highlighters, everything's empty, and paper clips and all this stuff. So I run out in the hallway, and I see that inmate way down there. And I said, say, you know, boss, you know, Sergeant so-and-so, stop that guy. And all of a sudden, I mean, just the goon squad, every prison unit has a goon squad. The goon squad just comes out, you know, these big 8-foot dudes in gray, whoosh, you know, and we're all over the dude, and I'm just chewing into him. And all officers back up like, yeah, Sanders got this. And I lost my cool on this guy, but he stole from me, and, you know, I have to show that front, right? But I realized at the end of the day, I was like, I can't be mad at him because he's a thief,
yeah.
Right? It's not my fault that it happened. It's still on him. But I shouldn't have been surprised because that's what he was and that's what he did. And what he is based on what he does. And that's kind of the same idea of here. You know, CF says don't be mad at sinners because that's what sinners do. They sin. Well, you know, we're all sinners. So in my head, I wanted to specify more. And so don't be surprised when a thief steals. That's just one of the things that just gets me. The other is love your enemy as yourself. In my mind, that defies the whole definition of enemy. Doesn't it? Like, I'm supposed to hate you. You know, as an Aggie, I don't like T-Sibs. We're supposed to not like anybody from TU. I don't like Austin. You know? They're the
He's
enemy.
Not lying. He doesn't like Austin.
A lot of reasons not to like Austin.
Oh, no.
I'm
so sorry, Sharon.
You're my neighbor. I know where you live.
I love you. I love you. I'm no the bad boy. Who loves you.
So, for the first time in my whole life, I read Zig Ziglar's How to Win Friends and Influence People in this book club at work a couple of months ago. And it was written, like, I don't know, pre-World War I, maybe. I don't know. It's old text, right? But in that text, he referenced this saying, like it's just like a daily colloquial thing they had back in the day. But a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Yeah, you know, it's kind of like, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. So it's kind of like, have you ever bought a car and like regretted buying that model? Not buying a car, but maybe you should have bought that one or the 4x4 version of it or whatever. So it's like you have this will, your intent, this desire, but some other influence, person, factor comes along and convinces you to go against your original whatever, but you still hold that same whatever, you know? And I had that on my email signature line at work, and it's my passive rebellion against the COVID stuff, really, but... My public explanation is it's kind of like, you know, we need to be cautious at work on how we think we can manipulate people or inmates or whatever, right? So it's kind of like, what's the story? I think you told it a while back about that kid who was getting punished and he sat in the corner, but he said in his heart he's still standing.
Okay, you were talking about yourself, weren't you?
Yeah, I may have been. That isn't the way I framed it. But
it was this kid.
I'm just joking.
But yeah, that's really what it's about. It's like on the outside there's compliance, but on the inside there's active rebellion.
Yeah.
Right? And so remember, this is about...
But that can be a good thing sometimes. Okay. We were all convinced against our will to become a Christian, to believe in Jesus.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Yeah,
some compliance is required.
Well,
I agree with what he was saying, but if you look to the Old Testament, what the Lord said to Israel, I will give you a new heart. And that's what you want. Mm-hmm. You want the heart change. It's like you can tell your kids what to do and they will do it. But it is better
if they want to do it.
Exactly. Right. Then you don't have to tell them anymore, because when they do something wrong, which they do and we do too, we're sinners. The difference now is the Holy Spirit will convict us. We still keep on sinning, hopefully not as much. But without a new heart, we sin and don't feel it.
Right.
Yeah.
So we kind of get a new will with a new heart.
Yeah, that's the whole new creature concept. Yeah.
Well, I mean, yes, when you have a new heart, you want to do right, whereas before you have to do right, and there's a difference.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And there's also the difference of you're only doing what's right in order to
pacify.
Yeah, pacify, please, make the boss man look good, you know, whatever the case may be.
Yeah, good point.
Yeah. But it all, I mean, it all does mold you and affect you. You know? So this week, the next 2 weeks actually, is a persuasion, and the subtitle of the chapter is The Problem with the Spiritual Warfare Model. So this is the final chapter of section 4, and it's humility. And as you read the text, it seems to fit, right? Just the progression of the storyline in the text makes sense. But when we're extracting things like this and kind of talking about it, right, and then we put it back and we move to the next thing and talk about it, it seems kind of odd to me. I mean, because our previous chapter was on respect, right? And the focus was kind of as the citizen, as the Christian citizen sort of thing. And now we're talking about persuasion. And the text doesn't really go in this direction so much, but next week I want to focus more on the witnessing aspect of things. But this week we're going to talk really about what is persuasion and how we need to view it, right? We're kind of going to look on the back side of it first. So what is the relationship between humility and persuasion?
Something funny on there.
Why does my computer keep acting this way?
Humility.
Well, you can open your hotspot. Because
that's going to take me 30 minutes.
No, it won't.
All right, 40 minutes.
Well, you might get to where we can't reach your slides, I guess, is what my concern is.
I think we're already at that point.
The problem
yeah, we are at that point. I don't know how to do it. That's why it's going to take me 40 minutes. Anybody under 30 want to help? Don't let me go down to under 25.
Yeah, well, the Bluetooth.
Bluetooth's on. I don't know how to do it.
It's a Wi-Fi now. Is your house phone?
You know how to do it. Step up there.
There you go. Now go to Jeff's phone. And there you go.
Thank you.
Refresh.
It's going to work.
It's the fastest 40 minutes in my life.
Don't jinx us.
Hey.
The internet seems a little slow, that. Are you using your, oh, is that what you're using? The hotspot?
Yes.
Oh, my.
He's using his hotspot. Just put it in the window.
There it is. Open the
it can
door.
Go through paper.
So it's a warm spot.
It's a warm spot.
Luke.
So what is the relationship between persuasion and humility?
Well, it seems like persuasion assumes that you're the standard. You know something, right? How humble is that?
Yeah, because you're the one imparting this whatever wisdom, knowledge, facts to an ignorant object or person, right? Mm-hmm. Who doesn't have this.
Well, part of me, or an opposite view might be persuasion is you're giving the opportunity, but you don't make them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In humility.
Like an offering.
Yeah. Here's here, offering. This is take it or leave it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's funny. Have you ever seen people witness, it's like, you know, they're a salesman, right? And they're confident at work. This is my place of business. I know all these cars or computers, you know, all this stuff. They're the subject matter expert on this one topic at work. And yet whenever you go out and you see them witnessing, it's kind of, they kind of grovel. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Or let me tell you what happened in my life. Or, you know, have you ever seen that? Somebody be kind of bold in one arena and then they're kind of...
We saw that with the kids.
Spineless in another?
Maybe we take the kids out, not our kids, but the youth.
The children, yeah.
They'd have to go, we take them to the different places to share. And they, these same kids are loud and brash and jumping off chairs and stuff, are terrified when it comes to sharing the Lord.
You know, I hug your pants. Yep. Anybody else? Any other ideas, observations? Anybody?
I guess I was thinking persuade. If you have to persuade someone to do it, it's because, well, like you said before, they're not. It's not really what they want to do, or they hadn't thought about doing it. So there's a little bit of push that comes with it.
Yeah. So remember the subtitle of this chapter is basically the problem with the spiritual warfare model, and spiritual warfare is not the principalities and the heavenly hosts. Spiritual warfare. The spiritual warfare idea is that, you know what, I'm a Christian, and you're going to be one too. You know, it's like the warfare, like the enemy, right? And we're here to defeat or put down the enemy, that kind of thinking, the warfare thinking. So that's really the idea, is that this counters that, right? And you're doing it with this humility, not with this oppressive overhand rule. Trick question. Are we instructed to persuade others in Scripture?
No.
Mm-hmm.
Holy Spirit.
You're convinced. No. Yeah, we just read the Scripture this morning.
Mm-hmm.
In Timothy, where he's to convince or present a case that's believable,
mm-hmm.
that's not necessarily, we're not responsible for the result.
Okay. Right. So aren't we supposed to be prepared to give a defense?
Yes.
Is that a persuasion?
In season and out of season.
Is that a persuasion tool or component?
I think that's when somebody's trying to persuade you or trying to say something that's not true. So you can defend what you really believe. But you're not saying that you need to believe something. You're saying this is what I believe and that's why.
So you're countering other person's persuasion attempts.
Yeah, it's purely like a defense. Well, persuasion would be an active. That would be like an attack on somebody's ideas. So you could change them to yours.
Okay. What about in Acts, whenever Peter or later on Paul and Silas, you know, what about these times whenever they're given these lectures?
If you really believe that what you've got is good and you want somebody else to have it, you're naturally going to try to persuade them. There's nothing wrong with trying to persuade people to investigate what you find to be good,
mm-hmm.
and to, even though you might not do the selling, you're supposed to do the witnessing. You're supposed to be able to show how it's been good for you. So it's persuading.
Yeah,
it's not forcing anybody. It's giving them opportunity.
It's revealing the truth.
Mm-hmm. You know, I think a lot of times it has to do with timing. Sometimes meek and mild is good. Sometimes, just like, how many times did Jesus walk by the money changers' temples and not say anything?
We're going to talk about that.
Don't ruin his class.
Don't ruin it. Like y'all talk about the first service, don't ruin it for me. Don't ruin it for everybody else.
So maybe it's the definition of persuade that is confusing because, for instance, I'm just going to use a completely non-biblical example. If I'm going to get a kickback, if, like, say I bought, like, some steamer, like the steamer that we have for the kitchen floor. So I have this steamer. I love it. It's awesome. And if I can get five of my other friends to get steamers, well, then I get, I don't know, $10 or $20 per person or something like that. And then I'm like, then I might be interested in persuading them because I'm getting something back from it. Whereas, like, if I just got this steamer and I really love it and I'm telling my friends about it and I don't have any skin in the game, I won't feel this need to persuade them to buy it. I'm just like, hey, this is something really awesome in my life. I want to show it to you. So I don't know, like, if persuade is this, like, it you persuade someone because it benefits you, or you, I guess I'm not.
Well, we all bring our own motives to the table.
Yeah. So you think God ought to put us on a commission?
No, and that's why I said I'm not referencing this to actual witnessing. But I'm just saying, trying to understand like how we're using the definition of persuade. Is it
coercion?
Because if it's coercion, it's completely different than if it's persuade because you have something great to share and you want everyone to experience it.
Yeah.
I'd like you to share because of love.
Yep.
That should be our motive, right?
Yes. Yeah, but then I don't think of that as persuasion.
Right.
I think that's sharing because of love. Yeah.
Right. That's its own thing.
That's its own, like, thing. I guess that's the word persuade that I don't like.
Agree. It's the word.
Well, I have a friend I've been trying to share my faith with for probably like a year and a half now, and my efforts to persuade her will never compare to like the Lord opening her eyes when he wants to.
Yes.
It's like I can't put things on my timing and my will when the Lord has sovereign timing and sovereign will.
Yes.
So my persuasion efforts are tainted with sin. Even times I'm like, oh, like, do you not see this? Like, I can sit and try to persuade her for so long, but it's, I'm just, you know,
30 years from now, that person might come back to you and say, you know what you told me when we were in college?
Well, and even then, like, I've planted a seed and I just have to show up. But even then, I still can't be like, well, my persuasion efforts didn't get you there.
And that generally does happen because I actually had that happen to me. A friend called me, like, years later after I had two kids and say, you know how in high school you talked to me about the Lord? You know? Yeah.
And you're like, no, I don't remember that.
And even if they don't acknowledge it, it doesn't mean that your efforts fell on deaf ears.
Yeah, well, the thing is what's your mission? Well, we're going to get to this. What's your mission and what's your marching orders? What are you responsible for? Who can you control? What can you control? We need to be thinking of these things so that we need to rightly conceive of it so we can have the right perspective when things go good or things go poorly, right? Because if you look at it incorrectly, you'll want to pat yourself on the back and think, I won this due to the Lord, right? I did it. And if you look at it poorly, it's like, I failed. I'm a failure, you know? I'm a sucker for believing that I should be doing this.
And you're neither.
Yeah, you're not looking at it rightly, right? No. Is that the right? You said rightly or correctly?
Correctly.
So is persuasion the same as witnessing?
I don't think it is.
No.
I don't think so. Depending on how you define persuade.
It's the wrong word. Period.
I'm intentionally staying away from the definition of persuasion. Because, I'm serious because, I mean, we're all going to come out or we're approaching it all from our own perspective.
Sure.
And we're going to get out of it based on that perspective.
Yeah.
And the thing is the whole point of this is, and we're going to get to the verses, the whole point of this is not viewing this guy, my neighbor, non-believer, as the enemy, and it's my job to beat the tar out of him. Because
with the Bible,
am I persuading, coercing, mandating, not even making eye contact with, but I'm praying for him. You know, whatever our view is, and however we want to define persuasion is how we can define persuasion, right? So it's kind of on you, kind of thing. So should our interactions be adversarial while talking to non-believers?
No.
What if they get ugly?
No, but they can take it that way.
Well, sure.
Yes, because in the past, how many people do you know that were raised up in the church and hate God as a result of it?
Several.
A lot of people, right? Grew up in church. I mean, I know a girl who went to Awana, grew up in Awana. Her dad was some, like a deacon or something in the Church of Christ. He's a closet alcoholic, and I hate dad, I hate God, now I'm a lesbian, now I'm not. And she's all over the place, and she's almost 40, and she's still all over the place, right?
She's
off. And it all goes down to people at her church, her dad, you know, And it's that's a the Bible was a weapon. It wasn't a tool, it was a weapon, right? For their means, not his means. So being adversarial, yeah, that's kind of a no-brainer. Should we debate with non-believers?
Yes.
Yes. That depends on your discussion or definition.
Depends on the definition of debate.
It does. I think debate is worse than persuasion.
How you how you debate based on is determined by your view of the other man.
Constructive debate.
Yeah.
Well, with love.
Discussion.
Yeah. If it turns into a discussion.
Yes. Discuss.
Mm-hmm. Well, see, the definition of debate. A lot of people. Genuine debate is a good thing.
Yeah. Right.
Because it means to present your case factually and rationally. I'll present mine factually and rationally, and you actually debate on a rational. But that's not the way we use it today. Today is an argument.
I know, exactly.
But
there's a lot of these nebulous words in here. I'm going to use another one here in a sec. Didn't R.C. Sproul debate others?
Uh-huh.
Y'all know who Frank Turek is? Uh-huh. Cross-examine. Didn't he debate? On the place, who does not know Frank Turek? Don't know? Frank Turek, he and another guy, his name escapes me because he kind of fell off the radar in his ministry, but Frank Turek and this other guy wrote, "I don't have enough faith to be an atheist."
Wrong guy.
Okay, so he's kind of fell off, he's doing his own thing.
He passed away.
He's doing his own thing. He did fall off. On 6 feet. But, he's been quiet a minute.
That would be an excuse.
So I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. The premise is it takes more faith, based on the evidence, right? Just scientific evidence alone, archaeological knowledge, all the evidence, if you put it all together, it takes more faith to believe there's no God than there is a God.
No, that's right.
And that's the core of his argument. He builds on it. And he's come to San Houston three of his four times.
And
he has a presentation that's a four part, and I think he's been here three. But if he ever comes, y'all all need to go.
Yes.
Yeah. And there's always this corner of these atheists who are just waiting for him to finish so they can kind of ask their questions and stuff. So what I wanted to do was I wanted to play it's like 10 seconds, so you got to catch it. But this is the intro song to his show every morning.
Does truth exist?
Because you have faith, does that make this world?
Does God
right here
exist?
So when someone says there is no truth,
not there.
If you apply
the next one.
To a child, what should you say? Is that true?
Right here.
They don't think Christianity is true. They're talked out of it. You know why they're talked out of it? Because they've never been talked into it.
Cross. Did you catch that? People don't believe it's true. They've been talked out of it. Why have they been talked out of it? Because they haven't been talked into it. So my question is can you talk people into Christianity?
You can present a case.
That goes back to your very first quote.
Yeah.
Which was, say it again?
Which one?
The one that you have in your signature line?
Oh, man convinced his will is of the same opinion still.
Yes.
Yeah, so the question is, can we talk them in? Well, really, can they be talked out? I mean, our default is really we're enemies of Christ, mm-hmm. right? That's our starting point. We're already enemies. So they don't need to be talked out of it. No one needs to be talked out of believing in Christ. So I don't know if it's a talked into it because I hate his wording because he doesn't really live that out. You know what I mean? He doesn't really display a belief that my mission is to talk you into being a Christian.
No.
But it is presenting the truth, the facts, and going, hey, dude, here's the truth. What are you going to say? And then he's going to do some mental judo with you to kind of put you in that proper understanding.
Well, I think he might mean what he means when he says they've never been talked to into it, that they don't know what they believe. So you give up on something if you don't even know what the doctrine is. So if you don't know really what Christianity is, then you get talked out because you didn't really know what you believed in the first place.
The door's never open for them to walk through that corridor. Yeah.
Well, I think, what Kenny's saying deeper than that is you don't have the foundation of the knowledge of the Word of God, and therefore you're tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes, which the Scripture warns us against.
Yeah.
But if you haven't rooted in the Word of God, you can be pushed around and someone can bring something to you and it's like, well, okay, because you don't really have the foundation. Mm-hmm. Of the reason, I don't know if that was your going for.
To the lady that I know that I was talking about who was a lesbian and not now, she's not in all that yet, she just had a baby with her boyfriend. So I'm, and she's really pro-abortion. So I'm curious to see in about a year from now where she's going to be lying on all these sorts of things. And if she was raised in a church and went to Awana, we know there's been a lot of truth embedded. I'm just curious to see what she looks like in the years to come.
Hey, Jeff.
Yes, sir?
How do you reconcile that with Romans that says man is without excuse?
Romans 1, where that's kind of the consequence of...
just creation itself.
Yeah, the way I view that is no thanks, God, no thanks, God, no, and you know, just a lifetime of saying no thanks, and God's finally like, you know, you're going to ultimately reap what you've been sowing for your lifetime. And so I think that's the without excuse, because you've been exposed to the same reality that we all have. You see creation, you see the seasons, you see the heavens, the stars, you see God's infinite power every day. And he's given everybody the opportunity.
And they choose not to believe.
Yeah, I mean, that's the way I
take
it.
We're not called to read. We're called to sow.
Right, as peers. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think the consequence is we're all responsible for ourselves at the end.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, you know, you were talking about the humility part. I was just going to say that we need to try and make sure that's a part of our nature.
Mm-hmm.
But there's times the Bible tells us from at least Joshua to the end of the book to be bold and courageous. And there's times that we need to stand up, I believe. And
well,
it's pretty hard to do in humility all the time. When God's word is attacked and his church is attacked, how do you do that bold and courageous and humility?
Okay, when you're being attacked, it's time to be bold and courageous. When you're outselling the thing, it's
right.
time to be humility.
Right. That's what I'm thinking.
But don't mistake humility for meekness and weakness. Not meekness, weakness. Don't mistake humility as being spineless. Right? I mean, like we've both said it is, if you're the fastest kid in the class, being humble, like, no, I'm not fast. I'm not fast. If you're the fastest kid in the class, yeah, I'm the fastest kid in the class, but I'm not going to put y'all down because I'm the best. Right?
That
humble says, we all, yeah. I'm so grateful that I'm the fastest kid, thank you, Lord, in the class. You're the smartest with numbers. You know, you memorize all the stars in the sky. You know, we all have our own little sliver of intelligence and excellence.
I'm the fastest kid in the class. Come run with me and let me give you some tips because
I
want to help you.
Share it, And so being humble is not necessarily, no, I'm not the fastest kid in the class. Or... that Jesus, that's just a mystery. That's a fable. That's old. Yeah, the Bible didn't apply to us. That thing's 2,000 years old. How can you, you know, that kind of stuff, it ought to offend you because it's like, man, you're bashing the Lord, dude. You know what I mean? You're not bashing me personally. I might be the face of the church to you because I'm the only thing that's really stuck out there and said anything about Christ to you. So, he might be bashing you, but he's really not bashing you. You're just the straw, the conduit. And he's really, his issue's with the Lord.
No, that's right.
Yeah.
The Lord says that. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The other thing about that, too, is that what is your perspective? Is it self?
No.
Would not be humility.
Right.
It would be, I'm going to, you know, a pride. Or is it, I'm caring about you in love.
Yeah.
And I'm humble because I care about you. And therefore, I'm going to boldly and courageously share that truth because that's where humility... I'm glad you brought up the meekness-weakness thing because we always look at this. We think in our culture, humility means doormat. It doesn't mean that at all.
Yeah.
I have a good example of humility that was used for my benefit. When I was about 20 years old, I had the bad habit of using Jesus Christ as a cuss word. Didn't realize I was cussing. Didn't mean it as a cuss word. But a Baptist boss of mine one day said, I wish you wouldn't use that term because you're taking that's my Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. Now, we had never had any big religious discussions or anything, but he said it and he didn't beat me over the head with it. He just mentioned that mm-hmm. that offended him, so I quit doing it.
Yeah.
And I quit doing it forever.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, 30 or 40, probably 40 years later, we're sitting there having a cup of coffee, you know, and I mentioned that to him, you know, what an influence that had on me when he said that. And he said, well, I don't remember that.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it was in total humility that he said it,
mm-hmm.
but it had a tremendous effect.
And
it was able to correct something that was...
Yeah, and it was digestible for you because of the way it was presented.
Yeah, because he didn't, you know, smack me upside the head or anything.
Well, he could have slapped you with the disciplinary for being unprofessional.
Yeah.
Out of the blue, right?
And
that would have created the, it's mm-hmm. on, dude.
Yeah.
So a lot of it's the delivery, and the delivery comes from the view.
Yeah. Because the delivery came from his heart, not mm-hmm.
the policy. The
And the humility is in Christ, so it's not humility toward the person that you're talking to, it's humility in Christ. And then acting out on what Christ has called you to do. So the humility is here that allows you to talk with the person or whatever. But it's not, you don't put yourself under that person. You're under Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not about the pride.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's, you know, like, I've said it before, you know, like at work I say things like to inmates, you know what, without, I say there's no difference between me and you. Without Christ we're both bound for hell. Right? And I'll say that to a child molester guy. I mean, dude, he's done some horrific things, you know? Because the reality is, I've done some horrific things. Not that horrific, right? But I've sinned, and the sin equals same consequence no matter the mm-hmm. severity of it. Mm-hmm. Weird you did that, right?
Yep.
All right, so going back to the whole debate thing, debates can quickly become arguments, right? So when I asked my question, I was assuming we were at his definition, not the argument definition of debate, right? So it can become ugly pretty quick. And what stops when arguments begin?
Listening,
right? Yeah, we stop listening. And so I'm not listening to what Glenn's saying because I'm thinking of what I'm going to say the first time he takes a breath and I can talk over it in a socially acceptable way, right? And then he's going to do the same thing. And then I might listen to a little bit of what he says and then it just gets me. And then I'm just going to talk right over him. And then because I offended him, then it's just going to go, you never win, right? Until one person says, like Heather always does when we, Heather's like, you're right. It throws a stick right in the spokes of my wheel, and I flip over, and it just shuts me down. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to win this one. Yeah, you're right. What? Deflates me, and she's like, you just quietly.
I was enjoying this.
Yeah, I got some frustration.
Yeah.
Were you going to say something, Bernie?
Yeah, it reminds me of something. A long time ago, I was in sales. A friend of mine, we went to businesses. It was a Red Wing shoe store. And the guy, the owner, we started discussing and arguing, right? And then somehow, I don't know how the whole thing went, but he was a Christian. Or he mentioned it, okay? But we kept on arguing. And then my friend, he noticed what's going on and he said, does Jesus live here? And that was such a drop. And we both, I mean, immediately realized what we did.
Yeah.
And we quit arguing, we left as friends. But the moment he dropped us, you know, does Jesus live here? I mean, it was like a bomb. We both felt convicted.
Yeah.
And sometimes you need that arrow, you know.
Good correction.
Right.
Yeah.
Right there and then in the middle of the heated argument, you know.
Well, I don't know about the ladies, but us guys, we can get really childish really quick. We can. So true. So should we persuade non-believers or should we fight the spread of sin? And I'm thinking like in our neighborhood, our town, county, state, culture, society, at any level. I mean, what's your purpose? Is your purpose for the non-believers or fighting the spread of sin?
Yes.
But it's kind of a loaded question in a way.
We're fighting the sin.
We're fighting the sin and ignoring non-believers?
No, I think that's good. I think we're supposed to love and communicate and act in Christ with non-believers, and I think that we are supposed to stand strong against sin. So I mean, it's dual. I mean, you're supposed to do both,
but on
different levels.
If you persuade non-believers, you automatically fight as a sin.
Yeah.
Because you convert a non-believer, not you convert, but if the Lord opens the heart of a non-believer, there's less sin in the world right there.
Yeah, I guess I think there's different approaches to both, so it's not like a...
Yeah, yeah. And what this is an example like of just hypothetically saying one issue, and these past couple of weeks we've hit these other issues, but everything points back to the exact same thing. Mm-hmm. It's God's truth and your mission. Mm-hmm. And underneath that is who you are. So,
well, standing against sin can persuade non-believers. As they see how you react to it and think about, well, why did he react that way? Mm-hmm. What's his standard? How's it different from mine?
Mm-hmm. Which assumes you have credibility in their eyes. Mm-hmm. Which goes back to that credibility chapter, exactly. Right? Because if they see you as this Christian nut job wacko street preacher who just, he's annoyance, he won't shut up, right? And he's also the source of litter because he keeps handing out all these things and 10 steps later, everybody drops them. So he's the source of his litter, noise pollution. I mean, he's just a thorn in our side in our town, and everybody knows it. I mean, everybody knows the dude on campus with the annoying guy, right? Yeah, so... there's always that guy in some community at certain levels, and that gives that bad face. And so if that one guy starts talking about, say, abortion, he might convince other people to be more pro-choice rather than contemplate, why is that guy
not aligned with him?
Yeah, he's repelling, right? He's not attractive at all.
But that's his delivery. But is he speaking truth? Because then the Holy Spirit... can convict those that hear the truth, no matter his delivery. And I mean, televangelists do some good,
when
they speak truth.
Yeah.
You know, I think the Great American Revival, there was probably more hellfire and brimstone preaching that brought a lot of people to the Lord. It speaks the same thing. It's the truth.
Yeah.
Out of fear,
though. Well, yeah, and now the trend is to coddle and say there's no hell and God is all, Jesus is 100% love, and this is what love looks like, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we've gone the opposite, and look what revival we're having.
Yeah.
I see your point. I agree with that.
You know, another thing, if you look at the Old Testament, we have some, if you looked at it in today's terms, some of the prophets of old were wacky. I mean, they did weird things, right? I mean, that's the way God chose
to communicate. Instructions.
Yeah. I mean, so the truth can be delivered, and you may not like the messenger and the method.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that's the way God does things. But I know that in my own life experience, I've had a guy just jump like this close to me and say, "Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?" That was the first time I met him. I mean, that was just a little abrupt, so that doesn't fit in there. But yeah, I don't think style is always the thing, because here I am years and years and years and years later actually remembering that,
still talking about that dude.
You know? So,
well, now, I mean, I'm going to show a video.
We are called to do that to a degree, maybe not that manner,
but that's your personality.
I hear a lot of complain about Jehovah's Witnesses, but they're out there every Saturday beating on doors and spreading the word. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing.
They're selling a cult.
Well,
Well, like in the life of college students, like a lot of times, like our friend group, us group of believers, we try to get around unbelievers. And what we wrestle with a lot is like we're in college, so people who are 21, who are of age, will have a drink here and there. But there are college students who we're trying to get around who are unbelievers, and they'll bring alcohol. So we decided at a point we're like, if you're gonna come, no alcohol. Mm-hmm. We're not drinking. And there are some people who decide not to come, but there are people who came and didn't bring alcohol and realized that we can have a fun time without alcohol.
Yeah.
So I'm speaking the truth that you're not 21, you're underage, you don't need to be drinking, and we're not going to get drunk, but I'm not going to degrade someone I'm trying to share my faith with so that they still come around, because I'm trying to be compelled out of love and not out of judgment.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So,
yeah.
I guess that's my answer to that.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I mean, you figured out where that line is, and I mean, if you cross over it, you're paying a price by sacrificing, you know what I mean, less opportunity.
And she's also pointed out something, that's a different population.
Yeah.
She's involved in a different population than, say, I would be.
Mm-hmm.
Say, you know, anyone else. So we're all in different areas, and that's why our personal relationship with the Lord helps us to see where He wants us to be and how He wants us to relate in different spectrums.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we're going to wrap up here. We're going to finish the slides that I have, and then I'm going to kill Chris this week with slicing up some videos. I've already found a couple that I want to use, and one of them is this. A secular psychologist would say, yeah, that guy is schizophrenic. But the person who published the video is like, this is demonic, because we're street witnessing this demon-possessed guy. So we're gonna see some of that kind of stuff. Don't forget April 3rd, the Easter sign up sheet. I'm just gonna leave it on the podium. Pen will be up here. 10 o'clock, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right. Let me close this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the discussion. We really haven't had a chance to look at the scripture yet, but I thank you for letting us come together to discuss this, to hopefully sharpen up one another, to get each one of us thinking and a proper understanding of what you would have us do on those daily interactions that are really dictated and guided by your word and who we understand ourselves to be in your kingdom, and how we are to flesh that out day to day, and just regular daily interactions in life, Lord. I pray for the second service. I pray that there will be some folks there who need to hear clearly from you, who need to come to have a relationship with you, to know you. And I pray for restoration. I pray for healing of those folks in our church body that have some medical issues. And Lord, I just pray for the power of this church body to go out to our hometown, our counties, and for us to just be salt and light, the foundation that we can communicate your love, your truth to our fellow man. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I'll get you recorders.